Team kids tonight or children's program? Okay. Team kids, man. Well, she did wave bye. She did wave bye. But I don't mind waving bye to you. I'm just not going to wave high. All right. How many of you have seen the new Campbell's commercial? It's called the Real Real Campaign. You know, the new Star Wars movie is coming out. And so Campbell's has got some soups, you know, Campbell's chicken noodle soup. So they've got some soups out that are Star Wars themed. In other words, when you open the can, pour the chicken noodle out, it's in the shapes of, you know, Darth Vader helmets or lightsabers, stuff like that, right? Everybody know who Star Wars is? What Star? Okay, all right. So anyway, the commercial starts, and there's this dad, and he's got a spoonful of noodles, and there's this little big baby boy. He's 12 months, 14 months, 16 months, and he goes, Mark, I think the little boy's name is Mark. Mark, I am your father. You know, that was one of the big lines way back when, you know, and he's putting the noodles in the boy's mouth. And you don't think anything of it. There's a nice chuckle and everything. Then they pan over to the other dad, and he goes, no, Mark, I'm your father. And they pan out two dads raising one boy. Homosexuals, right? And the one dad says to the other dad, he goes, that's the worst Darth Vader I ever heard. And they all kind of get a big giggle. And then the commercial kind of pans off. If you can get on the internet, if you're comfortable using the internet, there's a website called 1 Million Moms. 1 Million Moms, just like it's spelled, 1MillionMoms.com. You can go there and click on the link and send Campbell's an email, right? And I think the subject line for the email is, have you condensed your morals as well? You know, because they condense their soup. Well, have you condensed your morals? And I will tell you this, for my household, we are through buying Campbell's products. We're done. Now, they take the ad off, they take the commercial off, send an apology for not being culture neutral. Hey, man, I don't care what you want to do at your company. You want to hire all the lesbian and gays you want, that's fine. But when you come on TV and try to program my kid while they're watching their cartoons or watching their afternoon TV, you've done crossed the line. You're not being neutral. You're not being neutral. You're trying to push an agenda down my kid's throat. And I'm telling you, that's all this same-sex marriage is about. They have been wanting to what? They've been wanting to recreate their kind since all this started. All right? So they push it in the public schools, and now they're pushing it on TV. Right? And so please send them an email. And if you have Campbell's stuff, don't send it up here to the food pantry. Okay? And I'm asking you to pray it through your own conscience and think about not buying it. When you go to 1millionmoms.com, it'll show a list of all the holdings that Campbell's has. It's two or three companies. And I looked at every one of them and I thought, you know, I can live without that. I can live without that. I can live without that. Right? So if enough of us will speak up, it'll get their attention. Right? If we don't speak up, then they'll just kind of laugh at us at their next board meeting when they report their quarterly earnings on their stock. So let's put a dent in their bottom line and see if they do the right thing. The right thing is to pull the ad campaign and to pull the commercial and to apologize for not being neutral, right? Not being neutral. All right, let's take our Bibles. That's my soapbox message for tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 33. We're going to finish chapter 33 this evening. 33, you say, Pastor, I thought we finished it last week. We did not. We ended with verse 16. We're going to cover verses 17 through 20. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Genesis 33, beginning in verse 17, and we'll take it through verse 20. If you found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, God's Word reads this, 33:17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these last few verses here in chapter 33 of your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to it, Lord. Pray that we'd get the implication across, Lord, so that your Holy Spirit may make the application in each of our hearts tonight. Father God, I pray that you'd make us more into the image of your Son, that we'd be more like Jesus because of our time spent here this evening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. As we look at this, these last several verses, it's kind of, you know, from chapter 33, it's just kind of this tagged on 17, 18, 19, and 20. And what is this really saying? What's going on here in the passage? This is speaking of subtle compromise. Subtle compromise. This is what our culture is big on. That's what we do. We compromise, not big, huge compromise, but just a little subtle compromise, right? Just a little subtle compromise. That's what Jacob is doing here. Now, I begin by saying this. While we are forever secure, we are forever secure in the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided and we have accepted. We are forever secure in that salvation. You can agree with that tonight, right? John's gospel says in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, the men were talking about it. Men were talking about it Monday night in Bible study. John 10, verse 27 through 29 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. While we are forever secure in the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided and we have accepted, there is a kind of complacency which can be destructive and counterproductive to our spiritual lives. Now, let me tell you something. You lay down as a church and you lay down as a Christian and you let this culture seep into your mind, you're laying down. You are laying down. Friend, fight the good fight. Finish your race. Be the fanatic God has saved you to be. Be the radical, amen? Be the Jesus freak, crazy nut in the room. It's okay. That's what God's created you to be. There's a kind of complacency which can be destructive, counterproductive to our spiritual lives. We can conclude in error, this is what we do, we can conclude in error that since we are actually eternally secure, there is no need to press on. There is no need to have a sense of urgency for the lost. And we conclude in error that there is no imminent danger in our Christian experience. Friend, the moment that you become disengaged to the intensity of the spiritual warfare in which we are in, and disengaged with understanding the intensity of the enemy who seeks to destroy us, when we become disengaged to that, we are beginning to fall into the enemy's grasp. Well, you know, is homosexuality really that bad? Is abortion, I mean, you know, women have a choice. Is it really that bad? It is. Is sin really that? Is gossip? Yes, it is. It is bad. That is precisely slipping, falling into the enemy's grasp. That is precisely what Jacob does here at the end of chapter 33. He does it here at the end of chapter 33, and he does it all the way through chapter 34. In the first portion of chapter 33, Jacob fearfully, I mean, he leads his family entourage across the Jabbok. He leads all his family and his herds. He leads all of that before his brother Esau. Esau's got 400 men at his back, and there is Jacob bowing courageously, getting up with humility, but he's going forward. He's pressing on. There's a sense of urgency to get to his brother and reconcile. He fearfully faces his brother, expecting that the worst might happen. But once this danger is past, Jacob becomes forgetful of the divine command and of his own vow to return to Bethel. God told him to get back to Bethel. He said he was going to Bethel. But a false sense of security made Jacob careless, made him careless in his actions and brought him to a point of very grave danger. And let me tell you something, friend. The danger was both physical and spiritual. Physical and spiritual. The old colloquialism, I think you know this one. One step forward, help me out. Mm-hmm. One step forward, two steps back. Yep. Well, Jacob ain't the only one ever done that, right? I think we could all look in the mirror and say, guilty, right? One step forward, two step backward. It applies here at the end of chapter 33. The first step backward, look at verse 17 with me again. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Succoth was a backward step spiritually as well as geographically. God had first appeared to Jacob where? Appeared to him at Bethel. And it was there that Jacob vowed to someday return to build an altar and to give God a tithe. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. When God instructed Jacob to return to Canaan, he identified himself to Jacob as the God of Bethel. Genesis 31, verse 13. Jacob was instructed to return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. Chapter 31, verse 3. With all that said, Succoth was in the opposite direction of Seir. Opposite direction, where Jacob had told Esau he was coming. Where I'm on my way. You go ahead. The animals are tender. I'm on my way. Really? Are you really on your way? While the text does not inform us of Jacob's reasons for such a move in the opposite direction of where he needed to be going, several could be suggested. Listen to them and just think about them tonight. Jacob may have not been eager to face his father. I mean, let's face it. He had deceived his father. He needs to seek forgiveness from his father, and he also needs to be reconciled to his father. He's reconciled to his brother, but he's not reconciled to his father yet, is he? Right? Jacob may not have been eager for that. Jacob may not have been too excited about spending much time in close proximity to Esau. I mean, did you see the 400 men that he had around him? Did you see the entourage? Could you smell them? Did you see the flies buzzing around? That's a rough crowd, right? I mean, they are tough. I'm not so sure I want my family in that kind of atmosphere. He may not have been excited about spending much time in close proximity to Esau, who ran with that rough and tough crowd. Even though he was forgiven by Esau, perhaps the trust was not there towards his brother. Oh, maybe this one was it. Jacob had made a vow to pay a tithe to God at Bethel. Chapter 28, verse 22, remember that? That's on the way out. You know what he had? Nothing. God, I'll pay you a tithe. What's 10% of not much? Not much. He's coming back with how much? Oh, man. He is wealthy beyond measure. And boy, sometimes when we think about that, you know, God, you've given me so much. Man, we start figuring that up. A tenth of so much is quite a bit. And so maybe Jacob had made a vow to pay a tithe to God at Bethel. Perhaps he was not eager to do this now that God had greatly prospered him. But perhaps most likely, the reason that Jacob took a wrong turn, went a wrong direction, most likely the pasture was vastly superior in the Jordan Valley. In the river valley bottom, where Succoth was located, while Bethel's in the mountains, folks. Grass up in the mountains, in the hill country, is hard to come by. His cattle would normally fare better in the richer pastures of the Jordan Valley than in the mountain. So instead of trust God, he's going to trust who? He's going to trust Jacob, isn't he? Right? More distressing than the direction of Jacob's travels was the duration of his stay at Succoth, where he builds this house. We know that Dinah could not have been older than 6 or 7 when Jacob left Padan Aram, because she was born later to Leah in chapter 30, verse 21. It says exactly that. But by the time Jacob is at Shechem, she is of marriageable age, which could have been at least 12 or 13. Now, I know we kind of cringe at that, 12 or 13. But in this ancient culture, 13 was marriageable age, right? I know if anybody came knocking on my door wanting my daughter's hands, well, they'd get about a fistful of that, you know, as I came out the front door towards them. You want to do what? Right? As I ran them off my property. But back then, this was the legitimate marriageable age, 12 or 13 years of age. Several years must have passed between the meeting of Jacob and Esau and the events of chapter 34 that we are approaching in a few future Bible studies, later Bible studies. Some of those years must have passed at Succoth, where he builds a house. He's a nomad. He's a shepherd, right? He lives in tents, but not here. He builds a house. He builds pens for his animals. He doesn't dwell in a tent. So Jacob ceased to be a sojourner. Jacob failed at being a pilgrim here and became a settler, giving us every indication that Jacob intended to settle down for some time. That is, take one step forward. This is the first step back. The second step backward is verses 18 through 20. Look at that. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. A second step backward. You know, we're not given the reason. We're not told the reason for Jacob's departure from Succoth to Shechem. Not told. That would probably make for some great reading, make for some great drama, but Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not seek to satisfy why he left one place and went to the other. All we know is that Jacob arrived safely at the city of Shechem. Now, Jacob's camping near, oh, dig back in your memory. We've been in Genesis a while. But Jacob's camping near the city is reminiscent of who else in the book of Genesis? Who said Lot? Raise your hand, girl. That's exactly right. Lot. That is exactly right. Jacob's camping near the city is reminiscent of Lot. This reminds us of Lot's ever closer attachment to the city of Sodom, until Sodom drew him all the way in, till he was drawn all the way in as a citizen, until he was drawn all the way in as a leader of the town. Lot. Again, Jacob did not appear to be a man passing through, for he purchased a piece of property from a man whose name he would someday like to forget. That's coming up in Genesis chapter 34. From outward appearance, Jacob is a religious man. Oh, he's a religious man, much like his forefather Abraham. Jacob has built an altar, which he called El Elohi Israel. He's built an altar. Initially, this seems to be very similar to what Abraham had done in the past. But this thought that these two are similar, Jacob and Abraham, this thought that they're similar in this way, that's a short-lived thought. That's not what's going on here. That's not what is going on here at all, right? When Abraham built an altar, he did so to the Lord, chapter 12, verse 8. Both Abraham and Isaac called upon the name of the Lord in worship, chapter 12, verse 8, chapter 13, verse 4, chapter 26, verse 25. With Isaac, the altar was the first thing he built, chapter 26, verse 25, while with Jacob, it was the last thing he built, verse 20. All of this that we've said here this evening, all of this that we've alluded to here this evening in the passage, in addition to what we're going to cover in Genesis chapter 34, strongly suggests that while there was a religious formality, there was no spiritual reality. I'll say it again. Strongly suggests that while there was a religious formality, there was no spiritual reality. I want to tell you, our churches are filled with people who get the religious formality, but walk out of those doors, not just in this church, but in a lot of churches, they walk out those doors having experienced no spiritual reality. Just going through the motions. Formality, going through the motions. Going through the motions. Jacob promised to build an altar at Bethel in 28, verse 22. He later does. He gets around to it. Bless his heart, by the time we get to 35, 14, and 15, he gets there. But years have gone by. Years and years. Where's the sense of urgency? Where's the want to? Where's the drive? Where's the, I got to get this done for God. I got to bring glory to God. Where's that at in Jacob's life? It's missing, isn't it? It's missing. There does not seem to be any great spiritual exercise here. Only ritual. Only ritual. I want to end with this right here. It is extremely difficult to worship God in the place. It is extremely difficult to worship God in the place where we're not supposed to be. And I want to tell you, Jacob wasn't supposed to be here. Jacob was supposed to be where? Seir. Jacob was supposed to be where? Bethel. Jacob, well, you know, that's a lot of offering to give. Well, you know, I mean, Dad's still pretty upset. I've got to reconcile. Well, you know, the animals are tender. Look at all this green grass. No excuse. Amen? No excuse. Well, it's like us trying to feed God our excuses, isn't it? Why we don't do this, why we don't do that. Well, you know, your word says so. I know I'm responsible to do that. I know that's part of it. But you know, I know. And then we just start reeling them off. Reeling them off. Reeling off another excuse. Another excuse. Guess what? No excuses. Obedience. Submissiveness. Urgency. Bringing glory to God. Amen? Well, I'm telling you, church has got to wake up, folks. Church has got to wake up. Denominations are not going to do it. Associations are not going to do it. Let me tell you who's going to do it. Churches are going to do it. You know what's going on in your Southern Baptist Convention that you as a church are a member of? They are cutting 1,600 missionaries, international missionaries, 1,600 of them. 1,600. Yeah, wow. Isn't that a lot? Why? Well, I'll tell you why I think why. They called a man, the IMB, International Missionary Board, called a man to be their president whose church, percentage-wise, gave a pittance to the IMB, gave a pittance to Southern Baptist causes. This guy was a prolific author. He's young. He has a nice haircut. Handsome guy, right? But his church did nothing, right? Now, that's fine if your church doesn't want to do anything to support that, right? That's okay. If your church is doing other mission endeavors, that's okay. But the guy leading that church should not be made the president of the IMB. Because let me tell you something, all the other churches, well, he didn't give anything. His church didn't give anything. Well, what are we doing here? 1,600. Now, this is the crazy part. It's like they are trying to. It's like they are trying to cleanse the International Mission Board of all of its long tenured staff. Because although they're cutting 1,600 missionaries, they're still appointing new missionaries. You say, what's the deal, Pastor? Well, they called a Calvinist to be the president of the IMB. Methinks, could be wrong, But I think probably the missionaries they're wanting to appoint now have more leanings to Calvinistic theology than they do what traditional Baptists have always been. So what are you saying? I'm saying denominations are not going to do it. I'm telling you, state conventions are not going to do it. I'm telling you, local associations are not going to do it. It's churches that will engage their culture. Not wait on somebody else. Engage their culture. Amen? Where did this dear brother, where did he fail? He failed in the area of being a pilgrim. That's where he failed. Friend, you're just passing through. Jacob! Son, you're just passing through. You don't build a house here. No, Bethel's there. Son, you're just passing through. But what about my animals? Who gave you the animals? God. Don't you think God would take care of the animals? Well, Pastor Lee, what if all my animals die on the way? Don't you think God would take care of that, Jacob? God told you to go to Bethel. You promised God you'd go to Bethel. Why are you building a house and then you're moving over here and buying a parcel of land? Failed as a pilgrim. You know where he's going to fail in chapter 34? He's going to fail as a parent. Have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you tonight, Lord, for our study. Lord, may we wake up to the hell in a handbasket mentality that this world finds itself in. Lord, gone are the days. Gone are the days of wholesomeness and doing the right thing. Lord, we living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, I pray that we would have words of love. We would have words of grace. But Lord, we would speak these words of love and grace as we tell folks about salvation. As we tell them about a sinner's hell. As we tell them about having an opportunity to repent and receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, may we have some backbone in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, in our schools, in our families. May we have some backbone. To call it the way it is. Lord, when it's wrong, help us speak up. Lord, help us do it not in a legalistic, condemning way, but help us do it in a loving way. In a way that furthers the gospel message. In a way that helps people think through their lostness and their wrong thinking and ideology. Lord, we don't want to be a compromiser. We want to have a sense of urgency. Dear God, we want to get up, move forward for you. Oh, help us not be swallowed by the culture in which we live. It's like a cancer wanting to get into our soul and into our spirit, just devour us. Even though it doesn't take our salvation away, it renders us ineffective. Lord, we don't want to be swallowed up by it. Lord, may Jacob's story tonight be a lesson. May it be a clarion call to wake up if we're asleep to what's going on in this country. Lord, we pray for our Southern Baptist Convention. We pray for our state convention, Lord. We even pray for this association that we find ourselves loosely partnered with. Lord, I pray you bring revival to all three groups, the churches contained therein. And Lord, may you do a great work through each and every one of us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right. Okay, prayer request this evening.